We've said here many times that in the beginning everything was one. Everything was in union with God and with everything else, because it all comes from God and it's all going to God. But human sin creates an alienation that God never had in mind, a separation that is really an illusion that we humans created, because on God's part, we never have been separate. God has never withdrawn. God is always there. But we separate. We run from God. Adam and Eve hide in the garden once they have sinned because of their shame. And so the human community has sin upon sin, generation upon generation. The alienation from God becomes so intense that the prophetic word in the Old Testament is kind of twofold. On the one hand, it condemns the people and reminds them that this separation is not on God's part, but their own. It's caused by their sin, and so they need to reconcile. They need to return to God. But then there's a more positive message that the gospel, that the prophets have, and we've been hearing from Isaiah all through Advent. He's the Advent prophet. And his poetic message is that despite your sin, despite the fact that the exile was your fault, you know, we get that, but let's understand that it's not just a matter of our returning to God. God is reaching out to us in deeper love because of our sin. God wants even more passionately to be with us, to love us and to be loved by us. And the image that Isaiah comes up with is a marriage. That God espouses Israel. He marries Israel. And it's a beautiful poetic image, because we humans, it's hard for us to come up with a better image of intimate, passionate love than marriage. At least marriage in its good days, okay? And so that image of marriage lasts through all the prophets. That God espouses Israel, that God has this deep, passionate, and very intimate love for the people. And he wants them to recognize that and to return to him with the same kind of love. Now, that is kind of fulfilled in Mary. Because the word coming from God, the invitation to relationship, is heard by Mary in a way that nobody else ever heard it before. And her response is so pure and so complete that the result of that is kind of like a marriage, and the fruit of that marriage is Jesus. In other words, when the invitation, the call from God, is heard profoundly and deeply by human beings, the result is fruitfulness. The result is childhood. It's progeny. And so one of the images that the New Testament writers and the church uses for this relationship between God and humans is that it's an eternal marriage. And the bridegroom is Christ, and the bride is the church. And so the image in the New Testament of the kingdom is an eternal wedding banquet that the Father throws for his Son, the bridegroom, who is marrying the human race, who is marrying the church. And so this deep, intimate love relationship continues on until the end of time and on into the eternity. And one of the ways we realize that most fully is in the Eucharist. Because here, this intimacy comes inside of us. We eat it and we drink it. We take it into our bodies, we take it into our souls. Now, the Holy Spirit has a very special role in all of this. We notice that the angel says to Joseph, "It is by the Holy Spirit that she, Mary, has conceived this child." In other words, the Spirit is the agent of union between God and humanity. And so the Spirit is there when the union par excellence, Jesus, the God-human, the one who in his person and in his body is fully divine and fully human at the same time, the agent of that union is the Holy Spirit. But for all eternity, the church teaches, the union between the Father and the Son has been the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of union. And so when Word takes flesh, when the Word becomes material, the agent that makes that happen is the Holy Spirit. So when the eternal Word is going to come into the bread and wine, into materiality for us in the Eucharist, we ask the Father to send his Spirit upon the bread and wine so that that union might happen, so that the union between the eternal spiritual God and the simple earthly material elements of bread and wine might become one. And then there's a second invocation of the Holy Spirit over us so that the eternal Word, the Spirit of God, might take on flesh in us, and that mystical, wonderful, eternal union between God and materiality would be born in us. Now, that happens every time we celebrate Mass. And that's not just a Christmas mystery, but at Christmas we take a deeper look at that. The incarnation, the enfleshment of the eternal God. That God is not satisfied with being purely spiritual in a way that is invisible to us, in a way that's difficult for us to understand, difficult to relate to. He comes in a physical being, Jesus, so that we can see him, so that we can hear him and touch him. And then he leaves us the Eucharist so that we can continue sacramentally that touching and hearing and experiencing. And before Jesus ascends to the Father, the very last act he has is to breathe the Holy Spirit onto the church so that the material presence of God that was in Jesus is now and forever in the church. This is a Christmas miracle, but it's the miracle of the Paschal mystery that is always present. But it's good for us, at least on this night, to reflect deeply and thankfully on that mystery, because we are the beneficiaries of that. Does God get anything out of this? Well, God does get something out of it, because God loves to be loved. And God loves to love. That's why we were created in the first place. That's why God created, because he wanted to love outside of himself. So yes, God is a great beneficiary of this, but oh, we are the big winners, because God comes into us and joins us to himself, marries us, makes us his beloved spouse with that intimate, passionate union that a husband has for his bride. And that's the end of that first reading. As a young bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so your God rejoices in you.